Well, we have been studying through the book of 1 Peter with the first messages centered on the hope of the Christian. And then last Sunday, Brother Simon brought us a message which emphasized who we are in Christ. And this was taken from the first part of chapter 2. Today, we'll be picking up our reading in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. The title today is Submitting to Authority. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is a wonderful passage. I'd like to think of four particular items in this passage. First of all, that as Christians, we should attempt to live with an impeccable testimony. Secondly, we'll look at the command to submit to authority, both civil authority as well as other authorities, such as masters. Third, we want to look at Christ, who is our perfect example in submitting to authority. And finally, when is it proper, when is it scriptural not to submit? So first of all, living with an impeccable testimony. And I know that may sound daunting right off the bat. Impeccable, flawless, a testimony that can't, that cannot be critiqued. But this is our goal. And Christ said, "Be perfect, even as I am perfect." Our lives should be lived in a way that does not distract, that does not distract from or defame the name of God. Rather, when people see us living our daily lives, when they see us operating our businesses, when they see us going to the store and performing the daily routines, there should be this clear sense that we are genuinely followers of Christ. This comes by, as Peter mentions, this comes by abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against our souls. It's very graphic language here. What are these fleshly lusts? Well, the Apostle Paul described this in more detail in a passage in Galatians. This is the letter to the Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, which I will read now. Now the works of the flesh are these. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of these words are not used that much anymore in our modern English. Fornication is referring to any sexual impurity. It's a very general term. Lasciviousness, again, is focusing on impurity. Lewdness may be a term we're more familiar with today. In verse 20, variance is referring to strife, conflict between people. Emulations is jealousy or rivalry between people. Strife, as it's used in this verse, has more the idea of seeking followers or seeking a following for selfish ambition. And then seditions could be divisions. Heresies, those are opinions. Most often they are self-chosen. And, of course, are false. So we have this list here, a very stark list of fleshly lust. And so what we're being encouraged to do here is to abstain from these lusts. So without this abstinence of from evil, this abstinence from evil and holding on to the good, we don't have any reason for anyone to respect our creed or respect Christian belief. And in addition, the name of God is disgraced rather than honored when his people don't live lives that are filled with integrity. Of course, the opposite is also true. Our good works show to others the presence of God in our lives, and therefore they bring glory to God, because when people see us, it reminds them of God. Paul gives us this picture as well in the same passage in Galatians 5, if you just move down to verse 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when we live this life that has an impeccable testimony, we were just simply talking about living a life of integrity, a life that is striving to show Christ's Spirit to the world, which is described as the fruit of the Spirit. And we're abstaining from the lusts of the flesh. This is a continual battle, and we work with this every day. But the Spirit of Christ gives us power to do this. Moving on in our text, we are told that those who are speaking against us will glorify God in the day of visitation. In Scripture, the day of visitation refers to either God drawing near in mercy or in judgment. We have examples of both in the Scriptures, and I'll mention a few of those here. In Exodus 4, verse 31, God visited the Hebrews. God visited the Hebrews when he delivered them from Egypt. So that was known as a visitation. In Luke 1, verse 68, after the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah praises God. And I'm quoting, he said, he had visited and redeemed his people. That was an act of mercy of God coming down to his people. By contrast, Jeremiah 5, verse 9 is one of many examples in the Bible that speak of God's visitation as his judgment. Jeremiah 5, 9, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And this comes after mentioning the sins of God's people. So this passage is certainly pertinent today. We are, of course, experiencing right now in the world God's mercy and his judgment. And this is characteristic of the world as it stands. God brings his mercy. He brings his judgment. And lets natural consequences play out in the world in his own divine sovereignty. Whether or not the current pandemic is God's judgment for sin, it's certainly a result of man's fallenness, and the reminder of our own mortality causes many people to pause, and it should cause many people to pause and think about God, think about other people, think about our spiritual condition, to think about the things that are really important. So we should live lives with an impeccable testimony, because that will cause people to bring glory to God. Let's look at submitting to civil authority. 1 Peter 2, we're looking at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance or institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So we're commanded to submit to governing institutions. In this era, the king was seen as supreme, or we would have had the Roman emperor. The governors would have been subordinates, and the role of subordinates in government are simply to deal out the will of the king. And so the bottom line is their role is to administer justice, to keep evil in check. Now, this command here is reasonable for the Christian, because God has ordained rulers to maintain order and justice in a fallen world. Here we are asked to submit. Why? For the Lord's sake. The Lord has set this up, and when we submit to authority, we are bringing attention to God, because we are falling in line with the way God has set up the world to work. So we're given the purpose of the government. The purpose of the government is to punish evil and therefore keep it in check. And this in turn rewards good citizenship. It's the praise of them that do well. So there's reward for doing what is right, for being a good citizen, and there is consequence for evil, for not following what is right. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I'm quoting, to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You might ask the question, why submit? Why submit? Well, he does answer that in verse 15. Verse 15. Godly submission to civil authorities puts to silence those who would ignorantly and foolishly accuse us of wrongdoing. Those who follow Christ actually make the best citizens. Why? Because they obey the laws of the land and they work for the well-being of everyone. Now, we're not to use our liberty in Christ to disobey the government or to rebel against them. In other words, we can't let our primary allegiance to God be an excuse for us to not come under the authority of the state. It can't be an excuse for unwarranted disobedience. And I want to read from Romans 13. This is a classic passage that gives us very specific instruction for how to relate to the governments that God has placed over us, whether they are the United States government, the government of Iran, the government of South Africa. Whatever the government, we have instructions here for how to relate to them. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath. But also, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So this passage reiterates much of what we have read in 1 Peter about submission to civil authorities. And in addition, Paul makes clear that we are to pay our taxes. And we obey not only because we will be prosecuted if we are in violation, but we obey for the sake of our conscience. Well, going back to the passage, Peter goes on with, in verse 17, he goes on with these four short phrases that in some ways summarize what he's just been saying. Honor all men. That's a basic command. Doesn't matter who the person is. There's a dignity for human life, and we honor every person, no matter their skill, no matter their social standing, no matter their physical ability, no matter how helpless they may be or how vulnerable. Human life has dignity, and we honor that. We honor all men. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. He's above all. And we honor the king. Now, I'd like to think just for a moment here about this whole idea of authority. Authority really has gotten a negative rap, particularly in, I would say, the last century. Not that I've lived that long. Authority is generally not seen as something positive in our culture today because authority represents somebody telling us what to do, somebody who is going to give guidelines or parameters. Someone who's going to put a restriction, possibly, on what I'm able to accomplish. But I would like to point out that authority comes out of God's own character. This is who God is. And this was working perfectly back in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve came into the cool of the garden and spoke with God. They were in perfect submission to God. God was their authority. They were listening to what he had to say. And they had perfect communion, peace, joy. They were truly alive. This was how God meant for the world to work. But giving us choice, they were given the choice to choose to become their own authority. And at that point, the structure of authority that had been so clearly and beautifully set up was pushed aside and twisted, mangled. It was completely, completely messed up. And since that time, authority, though still God's structure, has become tainted. It's become power hungry. It's become abusive. It's been pushing down and been restrictive. It's had those tendencies. It was not originally meant to be that way. Originally, authority was God's perfect plan to organize, to be efficient, to communicate his will to the people. So God's still asking us today in our fallen world to come under authority. And it's as we come back under authority, it's as we come under God's authority, and as we submit to the authorities that God has placed in our lives, that we begin to move back into God's original plan. Will this be perfect? Not in this world, but it sure will again in the next, where authority will be handed down from God in his perfection, and we will live in that perfection authority. So authority is a wonderful thing. It was God's idea. It comes out of his character. So Peter goes on here and mentions masters and servants, which would have been clearly relevant for his time. Slavery was commonly accepted in the Roman Empire. You had masters who were very powerful. You had servants who may have been slaves or captives from war. These servants may have lived in households in multi-generations. Some masters were cruel. Some were abusive. Some were unjust. Others treated their servants with respect and dignity. Peter here is simply acknowledging this social structure that existed in his day, and he's saying, if you are a master, and I'm pulling some of this from the tenor of other scriptures, but if you are a master, treat your servants with respect and dignity because they are created in God's image. If you are a servant, treat your master with dignity and honor. Honor all men. And we do that by submitting to his authority, even if he is not good and gentle, even if he is instead froward, if he's a perverse man. Now, is this easy? Of course not. I would probably be the first to have a rebellious thought. I would probably be the first to be tempted to have strong words. Of course, this is not easy. Does this mean that we accept injustice and just meekly go underneath an oppressive master? Not necessarily. A strong appeal that is sincere and respectful is always in order. Did this mean that servants and slaves in Peter's day had this option to appeal? Probably not. Many of them, this was their only recourse. They were placed here didn't have the option to get out of their situation. So I think the thing for us to take away here with the instruction for submitting to our masters, even if they are not godly, is that God has set up authority. And as we come under authority, even if they are not living in godliness, us coming under that authority reminds people of how the structure should work. Reminds people, and even our ungodly masters, reminds them how God originally planned for this to be. And it points them to God. And for that reason, it glorifies God. Okay, the next verses take us to Christ, our perfect example. Why do we submit? Well, like I said, this is the way God has set up the world to function. Because they are not necessarily godly, we can expect in this world to be mistreated. Living here in America, in the United States, we have one of the better governments. If we want to look at the history of the world as a whole. Now, we have many complaints, and I hear a lot of these, particularly in our conservative circles, where we have very conservative mindset and an approach to Scripture that is literally interpreting what we read, and we want to follow biblical principles. And we bemoan the fact that we don't see some of this in our own government. But the fact remains that our government currently gives us many, many things that most governments in the world in the past would not have given. I'm saying that to say that in Peter's time, he would have been thinking of authorities like Nero, the almost insane and malicious Nero. He would have been thinking of people like Pilate, who was so wishy-washy and had ulterior motives for many things that he did, who condemned his own Lord. And he's writing about Christ's example here. In that context, Christ, our perfect example, submitted to torture and death without guile, he says, without scornful condemnation, without threats. And the reason he could do this is because he committed himself to God, who was going to be the righteous judge. And Christ himself did not have to take that on and give that to the people who were mistreating him. He knew that God, in his righteousness and sovereignty, would take care of that. So Christ is our perfect example. We can submit even in severe circumstances because we are letting God be the perfect judge. Now, when do we not submit? Clearly, there are times when we should not obey civil authorities, and this goes back to Jesus himself. I want to give you several passages here that give us instruction. In John 19, verse 12, Jesus was charged with not coming under Caesar's authority. In other words, he was charged with being disloyal. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Of course, they were telling Pilate, "You are not Caesar's friend either if you're sympathetic to Jesus." Ultimately, this made Jesus a criminal who was guilty of treason. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 25, we have the story about Paul and Silas, who are in Philippi, and they have this damsel who is possessed and meets them and distracts the people from the gospel message they were trying to give. I'm going to read part of the passage here. Verse 18, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Here they are charged with unlawful customs. And that was actually just preaching the gospel in a Roman city. In Acts 19, verses 23 to 27, Acts 19. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that this craft we have, by this craft we have our wealth. I'm going to simply skip down or simply summarize the rest to say that here they were blamed for defaming the goddess Diana. Of course, worshiping Diana would have been against the law of God. They could not have done that. This was a time when it was legitimate to disregard an edict from the civil authorities. Of course, we have a passage in Acts 5 where Peter and John say they will obey God rather than man. And because of that, they go right back out into the temple after they'd been imprisoned and then miraculously delivered by an angel. They go right back out into the temple and preach about Jesus. I think of examples like Brother Andrew in the Iron Curtain. He regularly smuggled Bibles to people who were just happy to have one for their family or one for multiple families or for a church. He risked his life over and over again. He represents many, many people in that time period as well as in the current day who are putting their life on the line, who are going against civil mandates for the glory of God. They are obeying God rather than man. I have just some thoughts here at the end. I think it's important for us to think carefully about how we relate to and how we talk about the government that we are currently under. Some have been bemoaning the fact that our government has locked down society, making gatherings illegal and church functions impossible. I'll be the first to say I'm sad to see these privileges taken away. But I think we need to be careful about how we speak about those who are making these decisions, recognizing that issues are much more complex than what is apparent at first sight. In addition, the barrage of media that is available today, I don't have to tell you that it carries bias and political agendas. And that in itself makes discernment of the issues complicated at best and maybe almost impossible at worst. This should prompt us to have caution, to have tact, to take careful analysis of the situation, to do careful research before broadcasting our opinionated view of the subject. I'm not advocating a naive approach to the events that are impacting us daily. Rather, I'm saying that a Christ-like perspective is attempting to have a careful understanding of the issues and to use tact and respect in critiquing those things. Another issue While this COVID-19 pandemic is going on, our current governor is passing and legislature is passing lots of bills that undermine the value of life and the traditional family. And I'm very sorry to see that. It would feel much better to me to know that people in high places are honoring God's word and are putting laws in place that reflect what God has set up, support what God has set up. So I certainly mourn the passage of these recent bills, but I'm confident that speaking disrespectfully of those in authority will not advance God's kingdom. Rather, it's through prayer. It's through deliberate and rational appeal. It's through grassroots efforts to persuade and to educate that true progress is made. So in all of life, we should be willing to live with an impeccable testimony. We should have that as our goal. And the reason we should do that is so that those who want to call our faith into question are put to silence because they see we are living by a higher law. And this brings glory to God because we're living by God's law. We're to submit to civil authorities that we are under no matter the ruler of our nation, no matter the nation that we're a citizen of, and no matter the era in which we are living. Submission is reasonable for the Christian because God has appointed those in authority through his divine sovereignty. Will these authorities be godly and hold to biblical principles? Often they will not. History has shown that. Yet we are commanded to honor the king, to honor the governor, presidents, officials, and masters. Christ is our perfect example, who suffered injustice despite his perfection. He's shown us how to submit without compromising what is truly right. We need to live in obedience to the law of the land by showing with our lives that we are working for the good of the city, as Israel was commanded to do in pagan Babylon in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7. They were to build houses and live in them. They were to plant gardens and eat from them. They were to marry and raise godly children. It's in going about these regular duties and daily living with a testimony that points people to God that we remain above reproach and that we can speak to the problems of our decadent culture. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this clear teaching in Scripture. Thank you for the way you have set up our government. You have set up authority, and it comes out of your very character. And it's as we come under authority, it's as we submit, that we are actually living like you want us to live. So I ask that you would help us to know how to do that in this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.